Well, I had a couple funerals this week, and something that I noticed, these were both females and women that believed in Christ, and their sons did a lot of the organizing here on the ground. I mean, you all know Irma had her service for a memorial service yesterday, and something that I see that happens a lot of the time with this is that there's an appreciation that swells for people that we feel. I know this was true for myself and my family when someone like your mother is gone. And you look back and you think, you know, she was so loving. She was so kind. So here's the first application right off the bat in the sermon. Say thank you to your mom as you go along and your dad when they're doing things for you, when they're making a meal. When they do laundry, whatever it is, say thank you. It takes time to appreciate them for what they do. And it's a miracle, really, when you have parents that are doing such things for you over time. Because if you get used to it and you see it, you often don't see them and appreciate them. But the miracle of patience and constancy that a good parent shows is something that's astounding. Now, that's your moral application. And if that's all you're looking for this morning, you can tune out now. But if you want to see some gospel truth, let's look at our passage closely. In this passage, and there is a connection with that, what I just said, with the sermon as well. So stay tuned. Now, our passage begins with Jesus. It says that he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. That word is a forceful word at the beginning. It says that he made them get into the boat. That means he forced them. Now, I get the picture in my mind that this is after the feeding of the 5,000 and they're down by the water. And Jesus is saying, take the boat. I want you guys to take the boat and go. Go to the other side, Capernaum. I'll meet you over there. That kind of a thing. And these guys knew what they were doing. On this night, there was a steady wind that was coming sort of from the direction of the Mediterranean and a little bit from the north. And these guys knew what it was like to be on such a boat in the water on those conditions. It was hard. It was hard to go against that wind. But it says that he made them do this. He sent them to the other side. And he went up on a mountain to pray. This is near Bethsaida. So the first thing that I want you to notice is that the things that happen in this passage were orchestrated by Jesus. He wanted them out on that water. Now, when you're on the shore of a lake like the Sea of Galilee, a big lake like that, when there is a constant wind against it, it is hard in a small boat to go against the wind. If you're near the shore, the waves are smaller. And when you're on the land, you can feel a constant breeze. But when you get out and when you're on the land, what you see when you look out is you might see the white caps because the waves get bigger and bigger. What happens is it becomes more forceful out towards the middle of the lake. And if you're trying to cross against it, you have to put forth enough strength and energy to overcome the force that's coming against you with these waves. And yet Jesus told them, I want you to get in the boat and I want you to go that direction across the lake. So they do. Now, what we're going to see in this passage is three things that are awesome. Now, I sometimes will use the word awesome lightly. Like if someone picks up a coffee for me and they show up at the office, I'll say, oh, awesome. But that's not what I'm talking about here. The word awesome is something that evokes awe. When you look at it, you stand back and you say, wow, wow, amazing. We will see three things that evoke awe in our passage. The first one is obvious to all. The second two take a little more observation, a little more attention. When they were out on the water, Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully. Now, if you're out on a lake going against the wind in these conditions, and their boat would have been probably 20 to 30 feet long, shaped like it's sort of pointed at both ends, curved. These boats were okay, and if the conditions were bad, you just wouldn't really try to go against the waves like this. But they were, and they had to row their way across. They had to use their strength, and if you stop rowing, you lose ground. You start to go backwards. They should have been on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, from where they were to where they were going. When Jesus looked down, they were in the middle, so they'd been blown south on their journey to go west. It says this. This is the first amazing, awesome thing. It says that he came to them walking on the sea. And it says he meant to pass by them. Now, the fact that he was walking on the sea is an amazing thing. To see that, it evokes awe. And now, notice this. It says he meant to pass by them. Don't misunderstand what it's saying here. This is not, if Jesus were to articulate what he was doing, Jesus would not have said, I was going to walk across the water while you guys were rowing. I meant to just, you know, take it by foot. This is not what it means. It says that he intended to pass by them. It was his plan to pass by them. Well, in what sense was he passing by them? It wasn't an alternate path across the lake. He intended to pass by them in the sense of God passing by to reveal his glory. And I want to show you why that is the case. This is the first awesome thing that we get from this passage. Now, this is a reference to something that God does at times. God will give glimpses of his glory, of his goodness to people in the Bible. Sometimes these are called theophanies. You might have heard that phrase. It happened with Moses. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he was on the mountain, and God said, I'm going to send you. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and that, you know the whole story. Well, God revealed his name. He said, my name is I Am. Then in Exodus chapter 33, the Exodus has happened. They're back on the mountain, and God speaks to Moses, and they're having this dialogue. And when they're having this dialogue, Moses asks God to go with him. And God says, my presence will go with you. And Moses says, if your presence won't go with me, I'm not going to go. Moses knew that with God, there is life and victory and success. And he said, I can't do it. I won't go. And he reminds him of the people. And then Moses asks another thing after God says, I will go with you. On that mountain, Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. And God does. God says, Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name. I am the Lord, Yahweh. God says, I'm going to do this. But he says, now listen, here's the deal. You can't handle it. It would be too much for you. I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to proclaim my name, my word, and then you'll see the back parts. Sort of this image of you can't handle the whole God. It would be too much because you can't see God and live. It says this in that passage in verse 20. For man shall not see me and live. And so God does it. He passes by. This is the first amazing thing. When Jesus was out on that lake on the Sea of Galilee, when he was out there, he intended to pass by them in this sense. This is the same language that Jesus is using with them, with passing by the disciples. He intended to do this. He meant to reveal his glory to them. God showing all of his goodness. And God, when he showed Moses, he was showing the grace and the amazing power and goodness of God. It happened with Elijah, too. Elijah was being chased and he was running for his life from Jezebel, who wanted to kill him. And God passed by him. And he wasn't in the wind and he wasn't in these things, but he was in this calm that came afterwards. God reveals himself in these ways. He passes by and he gives people sometimes this glimpse of his glory. But they didn't seem to appreciate it. If we're reading in Mark, what happens is they think it's a ghost. The Greek word is phantasma. It's like a phantom, a shadow. And they're out on the boat. They're exhausted. The word for what they felt when it says that they were making headway painfully is a word that could be translated being tortured. They were under great distress. They were rowing. And this is the fourth watch of the night. So the time that they were on the water, which should have been about 2 hours to cross the part that they were crossing, they were there at least 6 hours, maybe as much as 9, because it's the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. They didn't seem to appreciate it. They were terrified, it says. It was terrifying, verse 49. They thought it was a ghost, and so they cried out. Now, here we see very clearly that this was an awesome thing to them. And as we look at it, we can see the same thing. My one son has been studying volcanoes in school, and his teacher gave him a project for extra credit, saying, if you want extra credit, look up this video on YouTube of Krakatoa. Do you know that volcano? It's in Indonesia. It destroyed the island that it had formed, and it erupted again this year. This was in 1883, a few years, I think 6 years after the phonograph was invented so that people could record such a thing. The recording of Krakatoa, if you listen to it on YouTube, turn down the volume, because it says on there this is believed to be the loudest thing on Earth ever recorded. Awesome. Awesome thing. It was heard 3,100 miles away. That'd be like going to out where the Navy SEALs train in Southern California, something happening there, and we hear it here. There were sailors when Krakatoa erupted in 1883 that were 62 kilometers away? About 45 miles, thank you. 45 miles away, it blew out their eardrums. Awesome. Have you experienced something that puts you in awe? I remember when I was a child, we would go out on the back porch and watch lightning storms. And sometimes they were close. Sometimes we saw the lightning striking. And my parents were inside, but they weren't worried about us out there. And the porch had metal poles. But they just didn't worry about that stuff. I guess there were four of us. So we would sit out there and it would shake us inside. You know, we would be out there and we would sit on this porch swing or on some of the chairs, and lightning would strike and boom, and it would just shake your bones. And we would go, ah, and we would run inside and we would hug Mom. My wife was telling me they were island camping at one point, and this was one of the most shaking things for her. She with her parents were island camping up in New York, and there was a lightning storm that just came up. And the lightning was so severe and so strong that they could hear it, and she was just praying. She was a teenager, and she was praying, and she was meditating on, he commands the winds and the waves, right? Was that verse? And there were people on an island nearby where the lightning struck, and all three people on a platform on their tent were killed. And every time the lightning struck, it was shaking and it was jarring to them. Have you had an experience of awe like that? When God does this, okay, in creation with nature, there's tornadoes and there's hurricanes and there's earthquakes and volcanoes and things like that. These are a glimpse of his glory. This is like God tapping with his little pinky finger. These are things that reveal him in his creation. These things, as awesome and as shaking and jarring as they are to us, are things that he has made. These are tiny compared to him, the all-powerful God. And God's creation puts us in awe in different ways. I mean, the sun rises lately. When you see the beauty of what God has made, last week we were up in New York and there's certain patches where the leaves were changing and they were bright red and orange and yellow. And you look at it and you say, wow, it's so beautiful. And you get this sense of awe when you hold a newborn baby and you see this little person. It's this awesome feeling, like this is a new human being. And it can fill you with wonder and awe. And you go, amazing. All of these things are little glimpses of the glory of God. This is how God's creation just speaks of him. And it comes to us. The disciples saw an awesome thing. And they didn't get it. It was awe-inspiring. While these things that happen around us, you know, in nature are happening and they put us in awe, they're intended to point us to the one that made them. They should fill us with a connection with knowing God did that. They should fill us with praise and wonder and fear. And then it says this. Jesus intended to pass by them in this sense to show them his glory. And in their terror, they're screaming. These are men that are exhausted and they're trying to make sense of this. Like maybe this is our teacher or maybe this is a ghost. I guess if you've never seen someone walking on water, I haven't. Somehow you have to make sense of that. And so they think it's a ghost and they're shrieking out in terror. And he says to them, this is the way it should be translated. Be courageous. I am. Okay, the reason I say that is the translators put it here in our translation. Take heart. It is I. I don't know why they translated it that way. In the Greek, it is take heart. Ego and me. That's the Greek. Okay. In the Hebrew, it would be the word that God spoke that said, this is my name to Moses. I am. In the Gospel of John, that phrase, ego and me in the Greek, is what John uses to frame the whole book to show who Jesus is. It's where he's the seven I am statements of John. I am the bread of life. I am the true light. I am the I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. All those things. I'm the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with some of the religious leaders and he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. This is the word he uses. Ego eimi. And Jesus is revealing, I am the one that is God who has come into this world. What Jesus is saying to these disciples out on the water is, be encouraged, take strength and courage, because ego eimi, Yahweh, I am. That was him passing by. In their terror, as he passes by, he says, I am. This is the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses, and now he's revealing it to his disciples. Alone, out on the water, the people that were just with him. Gordon, excellent sermon last week. I watched it from our cabin up in New York. There were 5,000 men. Do you know why in Mark it says there were 5,000 men? Because in John it reveals, and Gordon pointed out to some of these cross references, they wanted to make him king by force at that feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus would have nothing of it. They weren't ready. They didn't grasp who he was. Jesus sends them away. He goes to pray. The disciples are out on the water and he goes to them. The 5,000 plus don't get to see this. But the blessing is these disciples got to see the revealing of the glory of God. Now, why do I say that? God alone made the water. God alone can walk on the water. He's the creator. We who are created can't do it unless he gives us special permission, like Peter. He says, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. And then this is an amazing thing. He got into the boat with them. When he did, the wind ceased. And he came into the boat and he brought calm. From their torment and pain, he brought peace. That was what it was like to get to know this terrifying, awesome experience of Jesus revealing his glory. It was terrifying at first. It was jarring, but it brought peace. It was healing, you might say. Verse 51 says that they were utterly astounded. This means that this word means it was beyond comprehension. A Greek scholar named Freeburg says this was beyond comprehension, leaving one in awe and fear. They were on the boat saying, we don't get it. OK, that's the point here. Now, this brings us to the second thing that is awesome in this passage. And it's not a great one. OK. Jesus is God who has come near to them and they didn't make sense of it. They were befuddled. Question is, why didn't they get it? Well, it says, verse 51 and 52 are connected grammatically. They were utterly astounded, and it says in verse 52, for this reason, for they did not understand about the loaves. That's why they didn't understand who he was when he was walking on the water, revealing his glory. We need to pay attention to this. Verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Well, what in the world does that mean? They don't get what's happening on the boat and him walking on the water because they didn't understand what happened with the loaves. Now, Gordon did a great job explaining this. And what was happening was you had the Creator God taking five loaves. And some people call them fish burgers because there were fish and there were bread involved. And he's making and giving out bread and fish to thousands. Something we can't do, something humans, mortals can't do, but God can. And as Gordon said, this was bread that was ready to eat. It didn't have to grow in the wheat fields. It didn't have to be harvested. It didn't have to be baked. It didn't have to be brought together with water and whatever and then made into these loaves and then packed in a boy's lunch basket. No, he didn't have to do all of that. Why? Because as Gordon said, this is God the Creator. This is the one who can provide from nothing and just hand out bread. They didn't get it. You see, the signs and the miracles of Jesus are not just intended to make us in a place of put us in a place of awe. They're intended to show us who he is. I told you, appreciate your mother while you can. Appreciate Jesus now. The things he does reveals who he is. You know, Tim and Kathy Keller say there's an amazing thing that happens. This is a blessing for parents. You love and you love and you love and you love your children over and over. And are they grateful? You know, they measure up sometimes and sometimes whatever. But after all of that and after many meals are made, after many provisions are given, after many hugs and forgivenesses and loving disciplines are done, after about two decades of that, they go. And you have spent the best years of your life. And you have aged in the process. And what are you left with? Do you love them less because they've drained you so much? Actually, no. You love them more. It's a strange thing. This is God revealing himself. And they don't get it. Their hearts were hard. Why didn't they get it? They didn't understand the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What did they not understand about the loaves? Well, only God can make something from nothing. And it was Jesus who did that. You see, the sign was pointing to who he is. The point was so that they could appreciate and know him. Everyone in Bethsaida, everyone on that mountainside that was fed with the bread was excited about that. They were happy about having a belly that was full. They were happy about this guy that maybe they could use to overturn the Romans and make him king by force. They were going to harness him. But they were missing the most important thing, and that was who he is. He is God who has come into human flesh. Only God can do these things. And if you don't get the point of who he is behind what he does, well, you don't really know him. Their hearts were hard. This is an amazing thing. I mean, we might think that if we were there, we would be different. But this hardness of heart is a problem that we actually share. It says they were utterly astounded because their hearts were hardened. There is, friends, a hardness of heart that we all have. It keeps us from seeing God truly. This is a problem for Christians as much as for anyone. Okay? The process of knowing God, it doesn't happen like a light switch turning on. Okay? God does illumine our understanding so that we can comprehend him. But none of us have fully comprehended his glory. In fact, he's preparing us for that with suffering now. and the revealing of who He is through the Scriptures in His Son. I just said a lot, but look, we are in process, and we have a problem called the hardness of our hearts. This is a little different than when people in unbelief reject Jesus. This is a hardness of heart that we're born with that we need to be healed from. You see, in the Gospel of Mark, there's this process of these disciples seeing Jesus doing all of these miracles, and they're trying to make sense of it. And what they need before he even tells them about the cross is they need to know this is God the Son. And that'll happen in a couple chapters. We're going to see that very soon. This fall. It's in a couple chapters. But we do not naturally comprehend God and his glory. We tend to think too little of God. This is an awesome thing. You know, as a believer, I want to tell you this. Don't think that you have it all figured out, and don't think that you have God all figured out. It's an awful thing for a believer to go around thinking we have all the answers, because there should be a humility that marks us. There should be a dependence that marks us as believers. We need God's glory revealed because this hardness kind of it dominates us still, and we're trying to get freed from it. And the only way is by being conformed to know him, by seeing his glory. It takes time. And I tell you, this is an awesome thing. You can't cure your hardness of heart. He can. And he has done what is necessary, which leads us to the third point. There's a cross reference for this if you want to get into this a little deeper in Mark chapter 8, verse 17. OK, Jesus referring to them. He says, I fed 5,000. I fed 4,000. Do you still not get it? And he says, do you not yet understand or perceive? And he says, are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Take a look at that later to study this a little deeper. The first thing that is awesome is that he reveals his glory, and he did so on that water. And he said, be courageous. I am. Don't be afraid. I mean, God was walking to them on water. That's a reason to be afraid. But here, this leads us to our third thing that is awesome. They don't get it. They're not going to get it for a couple more chapters. And even when they do, they're still kind of knuckleheads. It's true. I mean, we should read ourselves into them much more than we do into others in the Bible. This is the problem that we have as well. And this leads us to the third thing that is awesome. With their hardness of hearts, he stayed with them. This is an awesome thing. God is so patient. When you realize how hard our hearts are, when you realize that when I realize I have this problem too, and like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the problem of our sin as believers, God stays with us. He got into the boat with them. They don't get it at all. I just picture them like he was walking on water. I'm pretty terrified about that. He's over there and he's like, guys, I'm trying to show you who I am. They don't get it. There's this wall. He stays with them. Awesome God. Awesome God. You see, the problem is this. This is the philosopher Voltaire. He said it this way. We tend to think about God because of what we can comprehend. And he is much, much more. And he has revealed it in the Scriptures. He reveals it in these awesome things in his creation. But when we think of God by our reason, without the Bible, we do what Voltaire said. He said this, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. We think God is like us. And the problem, and in our culture, we have a culture of people that think the way to build the church, the way to be Christians, is by making it appealing to what people want. And there's a huge problem with that. A guy in the 1930s, that's 85 years ago when he wrote this. He said this, H. Richard Niebuhr, in a book called The Kingdom of God in America. He said that what we have is that is a God being taught, a God without wrath, brought by man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. Hardness of hearts. I mean, you will see, just look all around, ministries treating us like consumers, trying to give us what is pleasing, when God has given us His glory, revealed in creation and in the Scriptures, in His Son and in the Gospel. That's what we need. Don't be distracted by such things. Beware of those things. It is of ultimate importance to know God truly. And when it doesn't fit with what we want, we are the ones that must change. We need to understand these things revealed to us in the Bible. We need to have the hardening of our hearts from sin overcome, softened by God's power. And our prayer should be this. Just like Moses on that mountain and what Jesus did for those disciples on the boat, our prayer should be this. God, show me your glory. It's a terrifying thing. It's an awesome thing. But when Moses got to know God in his glory, God showed him his kindness. God revealed and spoke of his mercy, of his forgiveness. The awesome God that punishes sin is also a God who forgives. Jesus is showing himself when he stayed in that boat with those disciples. What a God. God is only known truly by how he has revealed himself. And we have to seek him in that way. He is awesome beyond anything we have ever comprehended. And he is kind. He is patient. He is forgiving. He's like a mother that keeps making meals when she's not thanked. He loved us so much that he shared his life with us and gave it for us. You know, Paul says to the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a mother. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Paul and the others that were in ministry with him were just giving themselves for these Thessalonians. And he says, it was like a parent. Why? Because that's what Christ did. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Only God walks on the water, and he showed them that. They didn't get it because of the awesome power of sin that has hardened our hearts, from which we must be cured. But he stays. Awesome God. Friends, he stays for you and me. And you know what he's given us? He's given us the revealing of his glory so that we can open up this Bible. We can gather around what it says and we can see Christ. And we pray that he reveals to us, that he changes our hearts. This is what God promised through Jeremiah, the new covenant. This is what God promised through Ezekiel, that he would give us new hearts, that the heart of stone he would remove from us. And he would give us hearts that are soft of flesh so that we can comprehend it. If you don't know him at all, if you don't know what I'm talking about at all, get to know Jesus through the gospel. Read the New Testament. Read this and look at Jesus. It says this in John chapter 1, that no one has ever seen God. But you need to see him because he's the only way to be reconciled to God, to have life eternal. In John 1:18, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is truly God and is closest to the Father. He has shown us what God is like. If you don't know Christ, look at him in the pages of Scripture, and you'll find him there. And brothers and sisters, keep going to God's word. Fill your days with God's word. Let your mind be filled with the things that are in God's word. If you can listen to good preaching, Listen to it as often as you can. Get into God's Word. Memorize some passages of Scripture and think about it through your days. Don't start your day and don't go through your day thinking thoughts that don't involve prayer to God. Okay? Your prayer should be throughout the day as you're working, as you're living, and they should be formed, and you got to get the wheels in motion by God's Word, remembering Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we do this, as we see Christ revealed in the Scriptures, we are like Moses who met with God face to face with the veil removed. And it says this, that when we behold Him truly from the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, changes us to become like Him. And that's the way we're supposed to be. That as we behold Him, we are transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. Awesome God. Just an awesome thing here. You know, when you are put in awe because of the beauty of a sunrise, when you are in awe because you hold a new baby, when you see a mother's love, when you see the leaves changing or a powerful storm, let it point you to the one who made all of it, because He is revealing a little glimpse of His glory. But when you really want to see the glory of God, look for it in the Scriptures, in Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. And friends, remember this today. He stuck with those disciples, and He is sticking with us. Let's pray.